You'll be turning this morning to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're looking at several passages within this tremendous book. But to begin this morning, please stand with me when you find your place there, and we'll read just a couple verses from that fourth chapter as we begin this morning. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, we're breaking into it. We'll go back and we'll get the background of these things. But here the declaration in verse 6 of chapter 4. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. And skip down in that chapter to the 19th verse, where we read there. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. Title of this morning's message, and I think you can pick it up from those verses, is A Big Job for Few Laborers. They were seeking to rebuild that wall of Jerusalem. It surrounded Jerusalem. And yet, they were but few in number as they were spread out so thin in the Word. Let's go to the throne of grace. Father, once again, we come to You with hearts understanding, realizing how we need You and Your help. Amen. For to do anything of eternal value, it must be done in submission and yieldedness to You, to Your Word, the leadership, direction of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I'm praying, my heart's desire is that we would learn some beautiful, tremendous principles from Your Word today. How You are part of Your work, enable Your work, and indeed will thrust Your work forward as we, Your people, labor, not in our own strength, but in the strength and power of our God. Thank You, Lord, for the music this morning. Thank You to be in a place where we exalt You and not the flesh. Where we're there here to worship You and not be entertained. To give You glory, not ourselves. For it is in the lovely, beautiful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen and amen. And of course, may be seated. Nehemiah is a tremendous example to us of a man who gave himself to the Lord's work, to what God wanted him to do. He had, it's obvious as you read this tremendous book, that he had a passionate love for God. That love for his God produced in him a great commitment to the Lord, and that made him a great leader for the Lord and in the Lord's work. What the question, though, is what is this book all about? What is the book of Nehemiah about? And as you might just turn back a couple pages there in your Bible to that first chapter of Nehemiah. And we read there, let's begin reading in verse 1, where the introduction to the book simply says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Of course, he worked. His job was the cupbearer to the king. And so he labored there in the palace. And in verse 2, he gets a visitor. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. We're mindful that there was a great number, an expedition of folks that had been given permission to leave Babylon, to leave Persia, and return to Jerusalem. Ezra led one of those, Zerubbabel led one of those groups. And they went back to rebuild the city, but specifically their task was the rebuilding of the temple. In verse 3 it says, "And they," these visitors, "said unto me, the remnant." When you think of a remnant, you think of what? A small portion of the whole. "A remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Verse 4 says, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Wow. He goes on in that chapter and that prayer of Nehemiah is recorded. So what do we find here? The wall of the city of Jerusalem is in shambles. So what? What's the big deal about that? Well, we need to understand that the wall of an ancient city was its security, its protection. It was the city's number one protection from its enemies. Again, a protection from attack. Without the protection of the city wall, the residents were left vulnerable to their enemies. Enemies of any kind. Because of this, we read here that the people were in great affliction. Now, beloved, forgive me for just an aside, okay? It's not the subject of our message, but the simple truth, the simple fact is, walls do provide security. That's a real revelation to you, I'm sure. God understood this. God enabled the Jews under the leadership of Nehemiah to rebuild that wall for the protection of his people. Well, we go on. Notice Nehemiah's reaction to the news he got from Jerusalem. It impacted him in a very deep way. This news broke his heart. When he heard that the city was still in reproach and the wall was still in shambles and the people were in this affliction, the news broke his heart. But he didn't do something foolish. He didn't rise up and do something in the flesh. What did he do? He went straight to God. It says he fell on his face, he wept, and he grieved over the condition of God's holy city. We are mindful of that, aren't we? The city of Jerusalem is God's holy city, his chosen city. He went straight to God. It's broken over the condition of God's holy city, the conditions that God's people there were living in. And what does he do? He fasts and prays. He goes to the Lord in fasting and prayer. He was seeking God's help. He wants God's help. Well, we fast forward a little bit here. Chapter 2, Nehemiah receives permission from the king to go to Jerusalem with a commission from the king. The commission, I'll say it this way, we understand what this means. Essentially, the king gave Nehemiah a blank check to pay for whatever he needed to get that city wall rebuilt. Yes. Upon arriving in Jerusalem, we're not going to go into all the details, but upon arriving in Jerusalem, Nehemiah takes the time to size up the situation. That's a smart thing to do. A good leader will do that. He reviews what's happened. He researches the city and the situation. he discovers exactly the conditions that God's people are dealing with. He challenged, though. He didn't leave it at that. Upon arriving in the city, he challenged and he encouraged the people of Jerusalem to get busy with the work, to get busy with the important job of rebuilding this city. Now, we look at the second chapter in verse 17 and 18 of Nehemiah, chapter 2. After this challenge, after telling the folks there in the city what God had done for him and through him. Verse 17, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He says, come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." The idea of that word reproach is a disgrace, that we would no longer be a shame. Remember, it was the sin of Judah that brought the judgment of God upon them in the first place. Verse 18 says this, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me." Again, he reviewed with them all that the king from the king of Persia had told him they could do back there in the city. And they said, this is the response of the people, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. The people were excited to get back to work, to get at this work. But the children of Israel, the Jews here, had many, many enemies that did not want to see the city secured once again. Their enemies were accustomed to be able to raid and to steal and to pillage whenever they felt like it, upon the citizens there that were living in the unprotected city of Jerusalem. And so as we look here, we see that the city did indeed face opposition. Opposition. Turn now to chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll pick up there. Let's see. Let's back up. Back up a little bit here. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. He took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" He wasn't the only one. It says, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he will even break down their stone wall." Well, we see the situation. They faced this opposition. The ungodly leaders, the wicked leaders of Jerusalem's neighbors, mocked the work that God's people had taken up. And now as the wall begins to take shape, they are upset. The question, I like the question, what do these feeble Jews? Again, the mockery that they're making. The mistake, now listen to this, the mistake these men made is that they judge the power of God by the apparent weakness of His people. Do you get that? Visibly, looking at what was going on there, didn't seem like much. This number of folks that were living in the city was nothing like it had been before. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But these men were making the grave mistake of judging what was going on by looking at the people and not understanding who God is. and what God can do. It's not the natural strength, beloved. It's not the natural strength of God's people that get God's work done. It's the supernatural strength of God that accomplishes great things. That, beloved, is as true today as it was 2,500 years ago. We need to remember that. Well, yes, indeed, they faced opposition. But what did they do? They strengthened their faith. Well, how were they going to see their faith strengthened? They go back to God. Verse 4, listen to what it says in chapter 4, verse 4. They go to God. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turned their reproach upon their own head. What's the prayer? What they're wishing upon us, turn it back on them. Yeah. On their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. What's the prayer? God, we understand. We understand that this isn't just about us. This is about you. They're not belittling us. They're belittling the God who enables us. Verse 6 says, so built we the wall. And all the wall, again, is joined together under the half thereof. It's beginning to take shape. About halfway up. Beginning to take shape. For the people had a mind to work. I mean, they had a heart. They had the will to be busy about the work that had been given to them. But this is rather a desperate prayer. It's rather a desperate prayer. But mark this down, beloved. God's work will always have its enemies. Do you hear me? There will always be enemies to God's work. We have a choice. You and I have a choice. Will we let the things of God go to ruin? Because the world does not want God's work to go forward? Huh? Or are we going to have a mind to work? A mind to serve? In their desperation, we see Nehemiah and the people of God go to Him. Go to the Lord. Every great work of God will begin with prayer. Do we get that? Every great work of God will begin with prayer. Those who think that prayer is a waste of time are doomed to failure. The old saying, you know the old saying, haste makes waste. Now, earlier I mentioned that Nehemiah, when he heard the news of what was going on in Jerusalem and Judah, he didn't do something foolish. He didn't rise up in his own strength and try to do something. He went straight to God. And we see God taking charge here. What's that old saying again? Haste makes waste. Well, that's doubly... Oh, it's especially true in concerning God's work. Seeking His help for His work is not an option. It is an essential. It is essential. Well, we see their mind to work here as it's described. What is it? What do they say? So built we the wall. So built we the wall. The people set their focus upon the task. The task that was put before them. And with a common will, which was forged together by God through the leadership of Nehemiah, they forged forward. They pressed forward. Their mind to work. But that's not the end of it. We also see here the fierceness of the enemy. The enemies of God don't give up easy. One thing... Yeah, I know you've heard me say this before. One thing we can learn from Satan, the old devil, is perseverance. He never gives up. But we see the fierceness of the enemy here in verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. They're upset and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Wow. The enemies of the Jews begin to see how the city wall begins to rise out of the rubble. And these wicked neighbors couldn't stand it that God's people were united in this cause. It says here, they weren't just mad. It says they were wroth. You say, well, what do you mean by that? The word wroth means that they were burning in their anger. Very strong word. They were burning in their anger. Now, it's interesting. This group that we read about here, they perceived the Jews, Jerusalem specifically, as a common enemy. And that united them. All this gang that got together, it got all of these God-haters together. And now, beloved, this was a group of strange bedfellows, to say the least. If they didn't have Jerusalem as their common enemy, they would have all been fighting with each other. That was the nature of these folks. They were constantly warring with each other. Isn't that interesting? How they united against God's work. But we also see there, not the enemies, but the Jews' faithful resolve. Their resolve. Verse 9. Verse 9 says this in chapter 4. Nevertheless, I like that. Nevertheless, what's that mean? In spite of what was going on, in spite of how the armies of Samaria and all these others were mounting against them, nevertheless, we made, notice, our prayer unto our God, set a watch against them, day and night, because of them. What do we find out? Again, they go to prayer. They go to prayer. Prayer is made. Do we get this? Do we get this? Under Nehemiah's leadership, this entire effort was bathed in prayer. Wow. You know, I've studied this passage for years. But this week, in studying again, it just came through so fresh and real. This entire project had been laid out for God to bless, seeking God's blessing and help. They sought the Lord's help. And then they took what precautions they could. They stayed busy. They stayed busy with the work, and it says day and night. Interesting. After they prayed, they got back to work. They got back to work. Now, there were formidable barriers involved. Both as their enemies are out there outside the city. But there was a lot of hindrance within the city, too, in what they were dealing with. Pick up here. You know, we go through these scriptures. We call it expository preaching. The idea is we want to expose the scriptures. You don't need my ideas or my thinking about how you should live or how you should live your life. We need to hear what God says. That's why we go through these passages. That's why we often go through them verse by verse. Picking up here in verse 10. And Judah said, that's speaking to the people there. Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. They're getting wore out. They're getting wore out. The bearers of burdens is decayed. Their strength is decayed. And there is much rubbish. So that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So they've got problems inside and they've got enemies outside that want to kill them. In verse 12, it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Wow. They've got all kinds of burden, hindrances and things they're dealing with, barriers. Now be mindful. They speak of these bearers of burdens. In some ways, they're talking about how they were bringing building materials to the workers, but also of all the rubbish that was there in the city. The ruins of what Jerusalem once was is everywhere. Laying everywhere as they were attempting now to work and to rebuild. Remember, if you've read your Bible, remember that Jerusalem had once been the envy of the world. Jerusalem was the envy of the world. Obviously, King David was renowned for his military ability. But his son, King Solomon, the leaders, the royalty of the world, came to his gates to compliment Solomon. But now, all that was left of all that was the rubbish and the memories of the city's former greatness. They could trip over what was left of yesterday or clear out the rubbish and build for today. Do we get that? We must do the same, beloved. Church, we've got to do the same. We can't look over our shoulder at what used to be. I talk to pastors every week. Different parts of the country. And this crazy COVID mess has got churches all over the country struggling in so many ways. I'm grateful and thankful for the faithful folks that are sitting in this auditorium this morning. Can't let fear keep us from serving God. Can't allow the media and all the Washington, D.C. to be barriers to us and to God's work. We must forge ahead for what God wants us to do. We'll talk more about that in a moment. We read here about the rumblings of the enemy. They're not giving up outside the wall either. Their enemies, the enemies of the Jews, they were willing to lie, to cheat, and as it says here, even kill them, if necessary, to stop this work of God, this great work. Why? Well, I think this is important. Why? Why were they so intent on keeping Jerusalem from being rebuilt? Why was this such a big deal to them? Well, I think we can see Satan's hand at work here. I think we can see the devil himself in all of this. Understand this. Satan hates Jerusalem. Keep that. Satan hates Jerusalem. He knows better than I do, better than you do, that Jerusalem is God's city. His holy city. He knows the city from which the King of Kings will one day reign from. He hates Jerusalem. I was trying to go through and be mindful of how many times we read even in the Scripture of Jerusalem's destruction. over and over, and over and over since our recorded history in the Scriptures. Jerusalem has been the focal point of wars and one after another. We understand that Satan sought and tried to destroy the king himself. Tried to destroy King Jesus, did he not? All along, we find him entering in and trying to destroy that royal line, the line of David from which Jesus would come. And as well, he wants to destroy his city, Jesus' royal city. Why is it today? I thought about this. Consider with me. Why is it today that the world hates Jerusalem? It's amazing. The European leaders hate Jerusalem, hate Israel. Many leaders many of the godless leaders in our own country hate Jerusalem, hate Israel, and would quickly give it to Muslim control. In a moment, they would be glad to give Jerusalem to Muslim control. Why? The very same reason. Satan is doing everything he can to destroy that city and to stop the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Guess what? Read the last page. Satan is indeed doing everything he can to thwart God's plan for Jerusalem. You don't have to watch the news very much to find out how the world feels about Jerusalem. We see today, what we see today is nothing new. It's nothing new. Just Satan's continued efforts against God. Against God. With his false accusations, government restrictions that we're starting to face, oppositions of all sorts against the cause of Christ. You think it's going to get better? No, it's not going to get better. We read in the Scriptures, Paul wrote to Timothy when he told Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come. Yes, we're in those last days. But that's okay. My God's still on the throne. We must go forward, forge ahead. Why? For God's kingdom. For God's kingdom's sake. What we see here, this camaraderie. It's amazing camaraderie of the people. In verse 13, picking up there. Again, this is Nehemiah. He says, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the high places I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Listen to these words. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bow and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that they laded. Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. What was that all about? Well, he was there to give warning Give warning if the enemy decided to attack. Well, we see this camaraderie, the united effort that's taking place. Huh? They're working together. Most important, they remembered. They remembered who God was. Huh? Remember Him when you start feeling faint. They remembered who God was and they fought, as it describes here. This word terrible, used to describe God, means awesome. I don't know what we were eating something at lunch this week. One of the folks brought in and my description was it was terribly good. Well, in this case, this word terrible means awesome. It means awesome. Beloved, we have an awesome God. And what's the root of that word? Awe. He's a God that produces awe. He is so great that we should be in awe of Him. And He's my Father. Huh? If you're saved, He's your Father. The words, remember Him. Remember Him. And what's the instruction? Remember Him and fight. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your houses, your homes. Huh? Do we hear that? This was the challenge of Nehemiah to the folks. Huh? I'm thankful. What an illustration. What an example. What instruction Nehemiah gives us in what true leadership is. Huh? He's not there trying to make reconciliation with the enemies. He's not out there smoking the peace pipe. If they threaten him and they try to deceive him and the enemies try everything they can to get their hands on Nehemiah. What's he tell them? I don't got time for you guys. Essentially, that's Turner paraphrase, by the way. That's not King James. I don't have time for you guys. We have a great work we're doing here. Do we hear it? Beloved, in these days, are our families worth taking a stand for? For what's right? Remember, we're living in a day where evil is called good and good is called evil. Huh? This world is trying to shame you and I into rejecting what the Bible says, to compromise on what God says through His Word. Huh? Are we willing to stand upon the Word of God? God's instruction for us. Our families are worth it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is worth it. The precious souls of lost all around us are worth it. What's a Jew today? You know these words from that little one chapter book, Jude. Verse 3 says this. He writes and he says, Beloved, he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Aren't you thankful? One salvation for us all. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, or to challenge you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Beloved, God has given us His Word. We have everything we need in the pages of this book to know how to live for Him and not just survive, but to live for His glory, for His honor. Hey, and to live with great success. To live in His blessing. We contend for the faith. Are we willing to contend for the faith? Praise God. I'm thankful that we find here in Nehemiah the people entering in. Hey, they're entering into Nehemiah's vision. God had given this man of prayer, their leader, a vision for what he, God, would do for them. On the other side, get this, as feeble and helpless as they were, God had a plan. Get this, God had a plan for them, and nothing that their enemies could do would get in the way.
Right.
Amen. I like the way they looked out for each other. Do you get that? They were looking out for each other. While one worked, another was on guard. What's that? Do we get that? They had each other's back.
Yeah.
They had each other's back. There was no time to be arguing and futzing, sniping with each other about foolish things. The work was too big. It was too great. Nehemiah had to even challenge them about that very thing. And they repented and got their hearts right. They were vigilantly prepared. We read it. If the enemy attacked, there was the trumpeter right there beside Nehemiah. And Nehemiah would give the order. The enemy's approaching on this side. Double the efforts over here, or over here, or over here. Whatever the need was. They were ready. They had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other hand. There wasn't time to be running back to the house to get your weapon. If the enemy attacked, you needed to be ready. And they didn't want to be standing there in fear with their, like they were going to be attacked at any moment. No, they stayed with the work. They did what they needed to do. They were vigilantly prepared. They were ready for whatever attack might come at them. I love it. And then on top of it all, their confidence was not in themselves. Their confidence was in God.
Amen.
Their confidence in God. Look again at verse 20. I don't know if we read this already. Verse 20 says this, "In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thee hither unto us." Again, instruction. Wherever the attack might come from, get over there. But that last phrase in verse 20, "our God." We hear that? "Our God shall fight for us." You believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that God can fight your battles? You've come too late to tell me different. I've seen it too many times over the last 47 years. Where God's entered in. Where God has been pleased. Hey, now get the picture here. This should never have happened.
Yeah.
What was going on there in Jerusalem should have never happened. The enemies against the city were great. But for one thing, God was their defense. Their God fought for them. They were ready, yes. They were ready to fight. And Nehemiah assures them here that they could not lose. Why? Because their God was in control. Their God was on the scene. Whenever God's people give themselves to a work that God has ordained for them, God has given to them, that'll be a biblical work, beloved. Always evaluate what you're doing biblically.
Amen.
He will be there to see that the job gets done. Quote from missionary Milton Martin, "God does not give impossible commands. God will not give you a job to do that He will not fulfill it." Yes, He'll do it through you. Well, what was the end of all their troubles? Was this it? They're not going to have any more troubles? No, there were different things. They faced all kinds of trials along the way. There were more attacks from their enemies. Unfortunately, there were also troubles on the inside, from the within. There were those along the way that sought to profit off of the situation. And Nehemiah dealt with them as well. There were those that compromised in their obedience to God's Word, sadly. But did Nehemiah and God's people give up? No. They did not quit. They stayed at it. They faithfully faced every obstacle that came against them, every enemy that rose up. And what was the end of it? Turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Listen, look at those words. So the wall was finished. I like that. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul. In 52 days. Huh? 52 days. They rebuilt that entire city wall. Huh? Amazing. Amazing. And the testimony of their enemies says a lot. Huh? The testimony of their enemies. In the 16th verse, it says this. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof. Heard of what? That the wall was finished. And all the heathen that were about us saw these things. They were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived. They understood that this work was wrought of God. Huh? Why try to do things on your own? Why to try to do things in the strength of the flesh? Huh? When we can move with God and see Him do amazing, tremendous things. Even their enemies realized this was impossible except that God did it. That it was a work of God. Thought about this. And I thought, what would God's enemies testify about us? What would the enemies of God say about us? Is God in what we're doing? Is God in what we are seeking to do? Now, God will be, get this, God will be involved in His work. What God commands, He will enable and He will accomplish it. Now let that sink in. If God commands something, He will accomplish it. Why do you say that, preacher? Because if He didn't, He wouldn't be God. God does what He says, right? God called and He sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem to lead in this big job that had to be done. Didn't have a whole lot of workers to accomplish it. But he had God's authority for the work that he did. Be mindful. What's verse 18 of Matthew 28? Jesus declares that God had given him all authority in heaven and earth. All power is our King James word. The meaning of the word is authority. Jesus had that authority. And with that authority, He commissions us. He gives us His work to do. And what is that work? To make disciples. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. We're to go and preach the gospel to all nations. Oh, yes. Does that sound like a big job? Sure is. Huh? Sure is, and there's very few hands involved. Guess that kind of prompted the theme of our missions conference coming up next month. Recruiting for the Lord's work. Recruiting laborers for the harvest. Yes, God sent Nehemiah with that authority. His commission for us is what? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. There's folks lost and dying, perishing in this world. And we are failing if we're not busy at preaching the gospel. Sharing what Jesus Christ did to deliver us from our sin. Yes, that's a bigger job than I can do. That's a bigger job than you can handle. But it's the work that God will enable us, empower us through His Spirit to accomplish. Beloved, that is what we have authority to do. Do we get that? A lot of things going on in this day that don't have God's authority. The authority given to us is to preach the gospel. And the great thing about it, He's given us the privilege, the honor. Baffles me that He privileges us to be involved in it, to be part of that work. Huh? Wow. Are you one of God's people? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you're in. Hey, you're part of that workforce. Huh? You're part of the crew. Here's our sword. Right here. The sword of the Word of God. Do you know that you have the forgiveness of sin? Do you know? I'm using that word specifically. Do you know you have eternal life? Do you know, beloved, dear one, where you will spend eternity? You can.
Sir.
Hallelujah. You can. Jesus is the answer.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not putting up a roadblock. That's an invitation.
That's right.
His invitation, I'm here, I'm here for you. His invitation was, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His invitation. Let's stand together.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your great, great mercy. Your amazing grace. Thank you for this man, Nehemiah, how you used him so many years ago. And I'm thankful that the lesson is there, that you're still doing the same thing. That we in this crazy world seem to face tasks that are insurmountable. In human estimation, they seem impossible. But oh my, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are the commander and chief. You are the power and the enabler for your work. I'm praying, Father, today for every Christian in this room, every person, every individual that knows they are saved and belong to Jesus Christ. I'm praying that we would be as the Jews in the city of Jerusalem, that we would rise up and do the work. Carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of this earth. Obey in obedience to you and the enabling of your Spirit. But Lord, I also pray for anyone in our midst that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know where they would spend eternity if they took their last breath today. Lord, I pray for those men or women, boy or girl. Lord, please, make yourself real to them. Do that amazing, beautiful work. Make yourself real to them at this very moment. They might see Jesus in His beauty, in His glory, in His power, in His love for them. That even at this moment they might call out, Jesus, I need You. Save me. Cleanse me of my sin. Forgive me, Lord. And make me Your child. Lord, please do. Please work. I commit it all to You. In the name, the name, the lovely name, the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 163.
As we sing, church family, as always, these altars are open. There's something on your heart you need to turn over to the Lord. Come. Come, do what God would have you to do. But also, if you are here today and you confess, you realize that, preacher, I don't know where I would spend eternity. If I took my last breath today, don't know if I'd be with Jesus or not. We love you. But more important than that, the Lord loves you.
Amen.
Jesus loves you. And He laid down His life, shed His blood to pay the price of your sin. If you need Jesus, please come. You come, take this preacher by the hand. Pastor, I just want to be saved. I want to know where I'll spend eternity. We'll do our best to point you to Jesus. As we sing, please obey the Lord.
Every soul I say, is thanksgiving and
is such a rich book. You want to study what a leader is? Read Nehemiah. Study him. Tremendous. Tremendous. Please be back tonight. Be in your place once again to worship the Lord and to hear from Him. Amen. Brother John.
Today with Jesus.
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before.